There is a book that I've been reading called The Sounds of Heaven by Colin and Mary Peckham. Pastor Downing gave me and I think others this book a couple of years ago. And it's about the revival on the Isle of Lewis from 1949 to 1952. The Isle of Lewis is on the northwestern coast of Scotland and is part of the New Hebrides Islands. That is where John G. Payton came from, the great missionary to the South Sea Islands. And this revival was a great working of God for 3 years. And the reason we're doing this today is, well, believe it or not, I'm really not sure why. I'll kind of tell you why, and then we can get into this. But my brother sent me this video of a man by the name of Duncan Campbell, who was the preacher that God greatly used during this revival. And he gives accounts of what he witnessed during this revival. There's also men in this video that are preaching that have really nothing to do with the revival, but they're preaching on the sins of the day and the state of Christianity. Overall, it's a great video, and it was very convicting. At the beginning of, before I watched the video, I was sent a letter by my brother saying, take in half an hour and prepare yourself. Pray, think, read, and prepare yourself spiritually to read that, to watch this video. So I did. Well, my brother didn't know that this book had been written. And so I called him and let him know that there was a book written about this revival. And so what I have done is I've taken 18 excerpts from this book that I want to read to you before we watch the video. It'll take not a long time, but a little while, because I want to set the stage for what was going on. The great Bible verse that people were using, that were trusting in the Lord, was from Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 through 6. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the waters courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. There was a man by the name of Duncan Campbell who was born in 1998. God saved him when he was 15 years old. He was a minister. He went to Africa. He was ministering in Scotland. He had great difficulty with his calling, I believe. And I'm going to read a little bit about that. There was also a great revival on these islands in 1939, right before World War II. God saved thousands of men and women on that island, on several islands actually. Many of them went off to war and were killed. And God harvested his people during that 1939 revival before the Great War broke out and many died. Many on that island remembered that. And many of them longed that God would move on that island again. And many prayed. Many prayed that God would work on the Isle of Lewis. The churches were mainly dead. They were Presbyterian. They were very strict, men and women. Everybody went to church in the 40s and 50s in that part of the world, even in this country, really. The Sunday, everything was closed down. People read their Bibles. Men and women prayed at their meals, whether they were saved or not. Everybody went to church, and everybody was religious. But their spirit, but their religion was dead. But people were praying. So I want to read excerpts and try and put this little story together, if I will. And I'll start by telling you about the island itself. The remote Hebridean Islands in 1949 were a 7 hours boat journey away from the northwesterly shores of Scotland, far away from industry and the progressive lifestyle of the big cities. Barvis finds itself in a treeless, flat countryside surrounded by peat bogs. And God comes to this island which faced the brunt of the savage Atlantic gales and to Barvis. Barvis is one of the most desolate spots on God's earth, surrounded by mountainous peat moors and bogs, saturated by brine-soaked winds straight off the Atlantic, and with an inhospitable a climate as you will find in the United Kingdom. This scattered community with its strangling houses along miles of lonely road was chosen by God for some reason which we will never fathom. God set his love upon the place and purposed that it should become the seat of his Shekinah glory. I believe that in the divine operations room, where the map is up on the wall, marked with forward battalions in that divine conflict with the powers for evil, Barvis is a golden star, one of the choice companies engaging for the battle for the kingdom. Yet Barvis has no organ, no guitars, no orchestra, no choir, no hymnal evening. People were praying, like I said, that God would bring revival to Barvis. As I mentioned before, Duncan Campbell was struggling with his ministry, and I want to read an excerpt of his life and his ministry before he was called to the island of Lewis. Duncan Campbell, together with Dr. Thomas Fitch, was speaking at the Edinburgh Convention for the Deepening of Spiritual Life. He says, I was listening to Dr. Fitch giving his last message. I suddenly became conscious of my unfitness to be on that platform. I saw the barrenness of my life and ministry. I saw the pride of my own heart. How very humiliating it was to discover that I was proud of the fact that I was booked to speak at that five conventions that year. That night, in depression on the floor of my study, I cast myself afresh on the mercy of God. He heard my cry for pardon and cleansing. And as I lay prostrate before him, wave after wave of divine consciousness came over me, and the love of the Savior flooded my being. And in that hour, I knew that my life and ministry could never be the same again. If in any small measure God has been pleased to use me, it is all because of what he did for me that night. Campbell remembered that his young daughter, Sheena, had asked him, "Daddy, God used you in revival in the past. How is it that you are not seeing revival now?" The question devastated him. Alone with God that night in a kind of trance, he saw thousands from the highlands and islands of Scotland going to hell. He had to go to them. There, in the presence of God, he went through an upheaval of enormous dimensions. This was a pivotal point in his life. The battle was on. It was a night of encounter with the Almighty. God touched his life once again and restored him to full fellowship and blessing. He would ever after say how glad he was that God was a God of new beginnings. During that period of his life, like I said, many were praying on the Isle of Lewis that God would send Duncan Campbell, specifically Duncan Campbell, to the Isle of Lewis. If you'll forgive me, I've got a lot of pieces of paper here so I can go to the section of the book that I want to read. There were two women, old women, that were praying, that were witnesses to the great revival on the Isle. So I want to read the account of what they were doing and others were doing on the island before Duncan Campbell got there. Much has been said of the two old ladies and their praying. Peggy and Christine Smith lived in a small cottage next to the garage on the storn away side of Barvis. Although both were over 80 years of age, infirm and arthritic, they were effective prayer warriors and knew God in a special way. In fact, Christina was still attending church in 1949, but Peggy was blind. But they were not the only ones. It was a community of prayer, said Margaret McLeod. What a statement. Others agree the Christians were praying. In 1949, everyone who was truly longing for God was seeking the Lord for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The Christians were praying. When Duncan Campbell found it impossible to come to Barvis, the two old ladies declared that God would bring him. But many other people who were walking with the Lord and who had the same burden for revival on their hearts said the same thing.
There was huge expectancy in the air, and people were not going to take it. No, we're not going to take no for an answer. God in his providence brought Duncan Campbell to the Isle of Lewis. Meetings had started. He was in prayer. One day he was at his friend's house, Reverend Angus McFarlane. He was in prayer, and I'll read this account of what had happened. It's something that I do not understand. I can't comprehend it. It's like a fairy tale, because we've never experienced that in our country. At least I've never heard of anybody that has experienced anything like this. It doesn't seem real. And the boldness in which these men believed and the boldness of their prayers, I think, is out of the ordinary for our generation also. On one occasion, he was with the Reverend Angus McFarlane for meetings in his church. Mr. McFarlane told us that he was out on the croft when Duncan came to him from the manse, waving his arms and calling to him, "Revival is coming. It is coming. I have been in prayer and have got through to God. Revival is on its way." That night, revival broke out in the meetings. Duncan Campbell never actually led people to the Lord in the revival. He did not sit down with them and point them to the scriptures in which they could place their trust. He did not take them through step by step, scripture by scripture. He explained the scriptures and exhorted them to trust in the work and in the Lord, leaving them to actually commit themselves to God. There are some characteristics to revival that are important to read, I think. And after we get done with these characteristics, I want to go through Duncan Campbell's diary and read some excerpts from his diary. On a characteristic, Norman McLean said that Duncan preached as if I were the only person present. He spoke about my sin, he says. When he went back on another occasion, it was the same. It was my sin that he was speaking about. God gave guidance and pinpointed the areas in different lives by the word of God. People had a great expectancy that people would be saved during this time of revival. William McLeod says that in the conversation of several folk caused great anticipation. Interest in the things of God quickened, and all around us folk were expecting great things from God. Everywhere they were praying, trusting, and waiting on God to work. When we were swept into the kingdom, our expectancy rose, and we were looking for new converts and praying that more would come and join us in our way. An atmosphere of excited expectation and certain hope possessed us as we watched the Spirit of the Lord and the community breaking down barriers, bringing conviction and leading one and another to salvation. Jack MacArthur says, "Those who were praying were looking around and thinking, who is it going to be tonight?" Donald John Smith says, "The presence of God was so powerful that you were constantly living in the expectation that something was about to happen. You could feel a sort of excitement inside of yourself." Mary wandered for 3 months having a form of godliness without its power and being convicted of her need. She heard her father weep in his room and cry repeatedly, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He went down to the harbor and wept behind the boats. Donald MacPhail wandered among the sheep with deep misery and conviction, dogging his every footstep. In fact, he spoke to the sheep, envying them that they did not have the thoughts, the tortuous thoughts that he did. Norman Campbell tried to drown his conviction in drink at the pub, but he could not escape it. It was there. Men and women, broken in spirit, wept over their sin. Catherine Campbell says graphically, "The meeting was mighty, and I was overwhelmed with conviction. As I came out of the meeting, I just fell on my knees outside the door. I didn't care who was around. That night, I came to Christ." Concerning a house meeting, Mary remembers that every room was full. "I was sitting beside the kitchen, but could not hear the preacher for the strange noise that was coming from the kitchen, which was crowded with teenagers." I'll read that again, kids. "I was sitting beside the kitchen, but could not hear the preacher for the strange noise that was coming from the kitchen, which was crowded with teenagers." They were They were not hearing what the preacher was saying, for they were sobbing. They were gripped with the impression of the presence of God and the fact of their sins. The word which they had learned all through school suddenly became alive, and they knew that they stood guilty before the bar of God. These were days of great conviction and outpoured grace. Sometimes at the close of a meeting, the preacher's voice could hardly be heard for the sobbing of the people. In another house meeting on Bernera, one night the power of the Lord was so mighty that a number of girls sitting on a bed just bent towards one another and wept. Duncan Campbell passed by looking at the weeping girls and said, "What a beautiful nest. They were weeping their way to the cross." Some would come to a meeting and be swept into the kingdom with great joy. Many smitten with conviction would carry this terrible burden for days, weeks, months before they got through to God and knew the joy of His forgiveness. One man was in such a state of mind with terrible conviction that Duncan Campbell was called to his house. His wife opened the door of the bedroom and let Mr. Campbell see him withering and weeping in anguish of soul. "There he is, Mr. Campbell, there he is, the mighty sinner," she said, "and let him take his bellyful," as she closed the door on him in his grief. The next day he came through to a glorious experience of salvation. On the movement in Lemmerway, Donald McCauley says, "We had services in the church every night at 6 p.m. Nobody wanted to leave. We would go to the nearby manse, have a cup of tea, and then return to the pulpit for another hour and a half. The people still would not go home, but gathered in the same manse for yet another preaching, singing and fellowship. People left the manse for work in the morning before they went home." I'll read from Duncan Campbell's diary some excerpts. December 21st, 1949. On several nights, the meetings continued until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning in the homes. Already about 70 adults have professed. We are dealing with anxious souls in every meeting. Last night at our fifth service, just as the people were leaving, a young man began to cry for mercy at the gate, leading from the church. Just then an elder began to sing the 102nd Psalm, and the whole congregation took it up, singing verses 13 through 16. The congregation then came back into the church, and before we dispersed, 12 men and women sought the Savior. It was with a heavy heart I leave for home this week, but this work will go on. January 25th, 1950. This has been another week of God's right hand. Meetings have been larger than ever. Hundreds have been crowded in, and many turned away. I may say I am now at it night and day and just getting sleep when I can. The largest meetings are now in the parish of Ness. This is a part of Lewis that is thickly populated and praise God, it is gripped by revival. Among the men who sought God last night, there were two pipers who were to be playing at a dance in Carloway that night. At the beginning of this week, buses came to collect people for a concert in the town. They had to return empty, for no one went. May 10th, 1950. We are in the midst of a glorious revival here. Opposition has vanished, and the whole district is moved. People are being saved at work, and in shops work is being suspended. Churches are crowded and crowds outside. People were coming to the meeting last night bringing their own chairs to sit outside. So deep the distress of many that we had to remain helping them until the morning. November 22nd, 1950. We are in the midst of revival and what scenes. The whole district is stirred. I counted 8 buses taking the people to church today, not to mention cars and vans, crowded meetings and men and women finding the Savior. One farmer from Canada was heard to say, I had to come home to my native island to find my Savior. Men who never went to church and who were regarded as hopeless have been gloriously saved. In one community, all the young men are saved or in deep distress of soul. I shall value prayer for guidance. I am being pressed to return to this district, but other places are waiting for me to fulfill my promise to them. I leave Point on Wednesday the 22nd and go to Harris for a week. November 29th, 1950. I never in my life witnessed such crowds in the Highlands. The people came from all over Harris. It was reckoned 300 came from the whole period, apart from the people of the parish. No church building was big enough, so overflow meetings had to be arranged. Conviction and distress of soul was very evident, and one meeting for dealing with the anxious went on until 3 o'clock in the morning. December 20th, 1950. This has been a week of blessed meetings. Interest in blessing is as deep and widespread as last winter. We have had some great cases of conversion this week. Men who were steeped in sin have been gloriously delivered, and our meetings are crowded. People are walking over snow-covered roads, many of them a distance of 3 miles, and walking back home in the early hours of the morning. There is a remarkable change in the attitude of the Free Church, and most of the converts this week are from that church. January 31st, 1951. I am in the midst of my mission in the parish of Neath, but also in the midst of a snowstorm. Interest is deep as ever. Crowds attend the meetings, which continue until midnight. To see the parish church crowded is a great sight, but to see the anxious coming into the prayer meeting is a more wonderful sight. There was a mighty manifestation of the power of God in the meetings last night. Wave after wave of Holy Ghost power swept over the meetings, and strong men were broken down and crying for mercy. A number came from Bragar, a distance of 14 miles. God is working mightily in the latter. Converts are holding meetings, and the district is in the grip of revival. February 14, 1951. I arrived back in Lewis on Friday in the expectation of beginning my mission on the Sabbath day, but found on arriving at my destination that the people of the district had gathered and were expecting a service, so my mission began on Friday night. The interest is keen, and already one feels the spirit of revival. I believe we are going to see a blessed move here. God is already at work in the district, and several have come to know the Lord who are not in contact with any of our meetings. August 15, 1951. The Spirit of God is moving in our midst, and men and women are finding the Savior. This is a wonderful island. One can truly say that the praises of God are heard from every village. Ever since the movement began, the Spirit of God has been at work. The young believers are growing in grace and manifesting the power of the Savior in redeemed lives. Meetings are crowded and full of divine power. Conviction and distress of soul as deep as ever, and the expression of praise among the converts and outburst of song is soul-stirring. We had a praise meeting this morning at 1:30 a.m. Meetings generally begin at 8 o'clock and continue until 1:30 a.m. I am assisted by a young lad from Arnold who has been and is mightily used of God. He will continue with me until he returns to the high school. August 22, 1951. Notwithstanding very stormy weather, the people have come out in crowds and on several nights refused to go home until morning. Converts from Ness, Barvis, Arnold, and Lurbost have been coming in buses. And at 4 o'clock this morning, we were assembled on the shores singing the songs of Zion as the boats carried them across the sound to the main island. We have had some great cases of conversion this week. At one meeting, 9 men came to the Savior. Seven of them heads of families, and 3 of them key men on this Isle of Lewis. This has been a week of glorious victory over hell and the devil. One man in his prayer said the following words: Lord, we thank thee for this victory and for giving the devil such a sore head, and we know you will not give him an aspirin to cease it. I hope to return to Edinburgh this week and look forward to the pilgrims meeting at the FM Perth Convention. October 30th, 1951. This mission did not come up to our expectation. We had crowds of Christian people from all over the island, but after the first wave of blessing, things hardened up, so that we had no one seeking the Lord for salvation this week. We need much prayer, as it would appear the enemy has got in. opposition is now coming from other quarters. However, we continue to look to the Lord, and He will lead us to victory again. I am resting for a few days before going to the Strathpeffer Convention. December 12, 1951. Extremely wild weather continues here. I do not remember ever conducting a mission under such conditions. Yet in the midst of it all, God is mightily at work. It is most inspiring to see the people facing wind and rain and securing such means as are available to take them to the meetings. Fortunately, four men who have cars of their own were converted this week, and their cars are now at our disposal. We had a mighty manifestation of God last night. One whole family, father, mother, two sons, and daughter were among those who found the Savior. When the congregation realized what was happening, someone started singing Psalm 103, verse 17, to the end. And as the Spirit of God swept through the meeting, the cry of the unsaved could be heard as strong men wept their way to the Savior. I am suffering from a bad chill that has been troubled in my chest and throat, and I have found it necessary to reduce my meetings to one each night. I shall value prayer. November 1st, 1952. We have not yet seen revival as witnessed in Lewis, but we believe we are very near to it. The weather has been very much against us, but the people have come against wind and rain, and God has been in the midst. We've had some great cases of conversion. God broke in among the self-righteous sinners on Friday night, and it was grand to hear them confess their sins. One man in great distress of soul was heard to say, "Lord, I never knew until this night that I was such a sinner." We praise God for such deep conviction. November 8, 1952. This has been another glorious week for which we praise God. The weather has been very severe, making it difficult for the outlying places where buses could not reach them. But night after night they came. It was an inspiration to watch their torches flashing as they came across the moor or over the hill. This is the greatest move we have witnessed in Harris. Some terrible characters have been saved. So great was their distress that we had to leave some of them lying on the floor last night. There has been a most blessed ingathering of men. One young student just home from the army, some days after his conversion, heard the call of God to the ministry. His father was among nine who sought the Savior at 1 o'clock this morning. Yesterday I had four phone calls from ministers asking for missions. I leave here on Monday to address three rallies in Lewis before going home. March 11th, 1953. This has been a great week of fighting, but one of victory. On Friday evening, we had a great manifestation of the power of God in the hall of Kraulista. I had to stop preaching until the cry of the people who came under the power of God became more subdued. Some burdened sinners were greatly distressed and since then have found the Savior. This surely is an answer to prayer, as I have been much the subject of bitter attacks by the enemy through the local press, and this fresh manifestation of God's power will, I believe, silence this opposition. While writing this report, a man came in praising God and saying he found the Savior last night. Only two are left in this village unsaved. This is the last one. On one occasion, several men were walking home from a meeting in the early hours of the morning. They stopped and looked back at the area from which they had just come, where numbers of the lights in the homes were still burning. Instinctively, they removed their caps and stood in the darkness in the presence of the Lord, whilst one said softly, "My brethren, God is everywhere." So this is the book, Sounds from Heaven, The Revival on the Isle of Lewis, 1949 to 1952. Our pastor, Pastor Downing, along with Pastor Nelson, started a prayer meeting in 1994, praying that God would bring revival. And off and on, we've had prayer meetings at our church and in homes for this purpose alone. There's a prayer meeting in San Jose that's been going on that Pastor Downing holds in San Jose every Tuesday night for this specific reason. And it's amazing to actually read firsthand accounts of it really happening and really seeing what it was really like. So I hope this was a blessing to you to hear all these accounts. And I hope that this video is worth it. It's certainly something that we do not do in this church. We do believe that, and rightly so, that the preaching is the primary means God uses for the conversion of sinners. There is preaching on this video, and it is different, but I do think it's worthwhile, and I hope it is for everyone here. So we'll start the video then.